Father, we do just come before you again tonight, Lord, and as has already been asked, but Father, for the sake of those that might be listening on the recording, we would just ask for the fullness of you tonight, Father, that you would reveal everything from your word that you would desire for us to know, Lord, that you would ultimately be honored and glorified by your word being proclaimed tonight. It's for your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be wrapping up our study here in the book of Philippians, picking up where we left off last time with the rest of chapter 4 and the conclusion. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, let's open up to Philippians chapter 4. Place a ribbon there because we'll turn a couple pages throughout the night. And after a bit of a review, we're going to be picking up where we left off. Now, before we go too far with new ground this evening, I think it'd be helpful if we kind of just review what we've looked at here, not through the entire book, but largely through the last couple of chapters specifically. But if you recall, the theme and the context that we've talked about many times now, we've been in the study here almost 4 months now. So roughly, we've been looking at about a chapter, if you will, a month is what the focus of the Lord is. And we've been working our way through Paul's letter here to the church in Philippi, written, as has been said many times now between myself and Todd, that we might have confidence. And the question's been asked and answered, well, confidence in what? And as we've continued to develop our studies and go further in Paul's letter here, well, we are seeing so clearly that it's confidence in knowing Christ. But I would add this as an additional thing, as our all. And I think you're going to see that loud and clear again tonight. We've already been seeing this when we've looked at chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, but confidence in knowing Christ as our everything. Now, in addition to that, if you recall, well, four central things have served as our basic outline as we've worked our way through Paul's letter here that really began all the way back in the first chapter. We see it in verses 9 through 11, the four things, if you will, that Paul said that, hey, this is one of the reasons I'm writing. I'm writing that you would have confidence, but that your love, this is the first thing, would abound in knowledge and discernment. And he was very clear at the beginning of the letter as to what that looks like. In other words, hey, you can be certain this is your position in Christ. These are the things you have in Christ. Well, from there, as we continued to work through those first couple of verses there, well, the second thing was that we would approve the things that are excellent. Now, that was largely seen again last week in the study, and we'll look at that in our review specifically of last study, but when we get there, the third thing was that we might be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. And then lastly, and this is kind of the section that we've been camped out in over the last couple weeks, but that we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that abundant, lasting fruit production. And that's really where Paul's at this point in our study. Now, a little bit more specific review here. So our more recent studies, when we were in chapter 3, well, if you recall, it was all focused on Paul, or Paul's focus was being solely on knowing Christ and being like him. So much so, if you recall, that he reminded us to follow his example, and to note those who so walk, they had a pattern of that behavior. How so? Well, really, when you look at the context of what we studied previously there in that part of chapter 3, Paul's focus was solely on Christ, pretty much at any cost, that nothing else mattered other than knowing Christ and walking with him. So when you think about noting those who so walk, that's the example that Paul was laying forward, the very thing he did himself. Now, from there, that led us to chapter 4, where we saw the importance of standing fast in the Lord, being again of one mind. That's another theme that's been running through our study multiple times. Rejoicing always in the Lord. And then, oh, don't forget this one, while being anxious for nothing. And if you have your Bibles open here to chapter 4, look what Paul says in verse 6. And we know this verse. We've studied this verse. We looked at it. We like to quote this often. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, again, just hang on to that again, the last part about that, the promise, if you will. Now, there's a condition, as has been talked about. The condition is being anxious for nothing. And second condition is going to Him in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving before the Lord. And that's what we're going to be studying here on Friday nights as we get into prayer in a deeper level. Then, verse 7, that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. When you think about all understanding, and we talked about this, that includes everything, even your worries, even your doubts. It's going to guard your hearts and your mind. So that's where Paul was focused, which brings us to last week's study, where we looked at just two verses, if you recall. We were focused on verse 8 and verse 9. Now, if you look here at verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, as was mentioned last time, Paul starts this particular verse with, finally, brethren. Now, Paul's beginning to wrap up his letter, practically speaking. I mean, we're getting to the end of it, right? That's where we are this evening. But he's also beginning to wrap up, so to speak, with his final words, his words perhaps of most importance. Now, if you think about this, this is not the first time we've seen this in our study, actually. This is the second finally statement, if you recall, in our study. Chapter 3 began with the same as well, finally. And you think about everything that we've seen in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I'm not dismissing 1 and 2. I mean, they were great chapters and full of information too, deep things. But now Paul's saying here in these last two chapters, in chapter 3 and where we're at here in chapter 4, I would submit to you this is a portion of significant importance, beginning there in chapter 3 and then what we're seeing now. Now, when he says this here, finally, brethren, he lists six things, and we went over those in great detail about what they mean, and we looked at multiple other passages last week that talked about those and explained the importance of each of these. But six things were listed with two action items. Now, we'll get to the action items here in a second, but maybe a helpful question to ask ourselves as we're still in this review period, well, is this an isolated passage where Paul's talking here? Well, okay, Paul says it here, but is that really what the Lord wants us to know? Well, if you're here in Philippians, turn over to the book of Colossians, just like one page perhaps, to chapter 3. Now, what's really interesting about this particular, this passage just came up at least two or three times that I've taught, at least going through Philippians here. We've looked at this for various reasons, but the question we're asking, is this isolated, what Paul is saying here in Philippians? Well, the short answer is absolutely not. Here's just one example, but look what he says here to the church in Colossae in chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, you could submit or insert there, since then, because that is your position if you are a born-again believer. Look what he says. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Exactly the same as what Paul is saying there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that we looked at briefly this evening and looked at in great detail last week. Now, he continues here, and there's some more helpful information. As we think about the why, for you died. That's your position. Now, not physically, that's not what he's talking about, but spiritually, the old man died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, what do you do with that? Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. I love that part too, because he's reminding us, hey, this is where you guys were. Perhaps this was yesterday too, when you were in the flesh, because that also pertains there. But he's talking about before you came to Christ specifically, but we can be in the flesh, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That's one of the reasons that we've been here in this passage before in our study, because it so clearly articulates that you're to put off the old man so that you can put on the new man. It's putting off the flesh so you can put on the spirit. Now, for the interest of time tonight, let's skip ahead just a couple of verses here. We pick it back up here in verse 12. Therefore, again, that what do you do with it part, or why is that stuff coming? As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, we've learned something about that, I hope. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, he continues here in verse 14, very similar to what we see here in Philippians, but he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Remember, as we're thinking about things and focusing on things above, as Paul says, and meditating on those things that are lovely, things that are pure like we looked at, well, this is just another example of that. And he continues here, and think about this in connection to what we just looked at about the peace of God, that promise. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Such parallels to Philippians here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So again, just another emphasis on the word. So again, back to our original question here. I took us here specifically, or I should say the Lord took us here, to show that this isn't an isolated thing that we're reading about here in Philippians, about the importance of focusing on things above, things that are pure, things that are of the Lord, is what Paul is saying. Now, I said that there was six things listed, two action items. Two key ones here specifically. We see one here at the end of verse 8, and we get the other one here in verse 9. Verse 9, the things which you learned, back in Philippians chapter 4 here, by the way, and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the two things, the two action items, first one was meditate. Meditate and do. Now, this idea of meditate, as was explained to us last week, is to chew on and to ponder, to dwell on. That's the first component of it. That's what meditating is. Now, the second aspect is to put into practice that idea of these, do. Do them. Make them part of you. Not just about more academic information or, well, you know, hey, we spent 4 months here in Philippians. We got a lot of information. Okay, what are we doing next? Let's move on to that. No, what the Lord's saying here is, hey, what I've told you over the last 4 months, I want you to do them. I want these to be part of you so that you perhaps would be the example and would be people could note the way you walk, as we've seen earlier in our study. Well, and then we get to promise. Then the peace of God will be with you, just like we saw. So again, verse 9 in its entirety, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, speaking of Paul, do these, or these do, sorry, and the God of peace will be with you. It's again a promise that's directly tied to what we looked at earlier in verse 7. So it's very important here, the order. So please notice the order here, because the order is intentional. Meditate on these things, the things which you learned and have received and heard and saw in me, these do. So it's not, oh, let's go out there and let's do this. Well, we just read it. We were in Philippians here for 4 months. I got some information. I'm going to go out there and do. No, I think the Lord wants us to really meditate on these things, to chew on them. So then a question to perhaps ask yourself, especially as you're considering that promise there at the end of verse 9, or the same promise that's at the end of, or in the middle of verse 7 there, as we looked at earlier, why don't I have peace? Perhaps you're saying that. Why am I anxious? Well, I would submit to you, brother or sister, the conditions haven't been properly met as we've looked at. That's what we've already seen. Hey, you need to go to the Lord in prayer. There's an importance with focusing on things above, things that are true, things that are of the Lord, meditating on them. Oh, and there's another little important word that we really haven't discussed yet, because we will in a few minutes. There's a learning component as well. There's a time component. So that's what we've looked at so far. That's where our study ended last week. So tonight we're going to finish up the rest of the chapter here, verses 10 through 23. So we'll read this just for the broad context, and we'll go back and we'll break it down here verse by verse. So continuing in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So that's the portion we're going to be looking at here specifically as we conclude our study this evening. If you're looking for a title tonight, it's kind of simple, but it's what the Lord shared with me. Have you learned? Have you learned? So back to verse 9 here as we continue before we pick up in verse 10. So again, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, notice what Paul says there. We didn't emphasize it during our review, but now that we're going a little bit forward, we will. These things which you have learned. Remember again, one of Paul's primary reasons for writing to the church here was that they would have confidence. Now, what we're going to see here in our study tonight, this word learned, it's the first of three times that we're going to see the importance emphasized regarding learning. Now, the question to ask yourself, well, what things, Paul? What things are you referring to? Well, I would submit that it's everything that we've seen in Paul's letter so far, but especially what the finally statements have included, which we talked about was at the beginning of chapter 3 and also here in verse 8 of chapter 4. Think about what's all encompassed in there, just some of the topics. Knowing Jesus, forgetting the past, pressing forward, having the same mind as Christ, standing fast in the Lord, meditating on His Word and the six things that were listed last week, just to name a few. And that's not even close to being an exhaustive list of the things we are talking about. So when Paul says here that he's learned, the things which you learned, well, he's talking about those things. He's talking about far more, I am certain. But notice what he says here. He says the things learned and received. Now, this is the academic side. Like, we're here tonight. We're hearing some things, whether it's myself speaking or it's Todd speaking or whomever. You're hearing things. You're receiving things. But there's also another component here. He says, learned and received, but also heard and saw. Now, not only just the hearing component of it, but notice the saw component, the seeing with the eyes. And think about what Paul had said previously about Paul being an example. Paul's life reflected the knowledge that he had learned in word and deed, but in a living and active way. That's what Paul's getting at here, specifically here. Well, you saw, you heard it, but you also saw it modeled in me. You saw it modeled first in Christ perfectly. That's what Paul's getting at specifically here. Now, the question to ask yourself as you think about this, well, that's what Paul says. You've seen this. You saw this behavior. Now, for us individually, specifically, is it true of you? Are people seeing the things that you're learning here in Philippians? I'll turn the question back to myself. Is it true about me? It certainly should be. I know from reading the Word of God, especially for one that's teaching and also for one that's an elder, you should absolutely be seeing these things in me like you saw in Paul. That's what Paul is saying specifically here. He's saying, hey, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And then there's that promise about the peace of God. Now, regarding a specific way that they've learned on the things above, well, that's where he goes here in verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So here, Paul's saying to them, well, I rejoice in the Lord that your care for Paul, well, it's flourished again. Now, he'll expound on this a little bit further in a couple of verses here, but the Philippians' generosity was evident to him in how they cared for him previously, and now they're in a position that they are caring for him again. This is how it should work. Brotherly love works. We edify one another, as we saw just a few minutes ago in Colossians that we read about. Well, that's what Paul's referring to. This is an example of a way that Paul had seen this. They had learned this from Paul, that this is what conduct looks like, conduct worthy of the gospel, if you recall from a previous study. Verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, this wasn't what Paul's talking about regarding giving here and their care for him. This wasn't an expectation of Paul. It's not like, hey, I need something, I need stuff. No, actually, Paul says the opposite there. He says, hey, it's not that I speak in regard to need, or that Paul was in dire need of their care. Like, if you don't give $5 today before the end of the video. No, that's not what Paul was saying. Why? Because Paul had a different perspective on need, as we're going to see. He had a heavenly perspective that was learned, if you will, as we just read. Second time now this evening, we've seen the emphasis there on learning, that Paul learned this information. Now, what did Paul learn? Well, Paul learned this. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, what does it mean to be content in any state? Well, simply put, no matter your situation, whatever situation you might find yourself in, that you are in a state of peaceful happiness in the Lord. That you are in a state of peaceful happiness in the Lord. Another way to say this and to simplify it into perhaps one word, well, it's to be at rest. That's what Paul is saying. Paul had learned that whatever the situation is, he could be content in the Lord if he's focused on the Lord. Now, this particular passage is so incredibly deep. This is something that there's so much to unpack here. I'm certain we don't even have enough time tonight to look at this. But let's break down just a couple aspects of what Paul's saying here. First and foremost, learned. Well, think about what Paul's saying. This is something that had to be learned. This is not the something we were just born with, this perspective. In actuality, we're born with the opposite perspective. That, oh no, I'm not content. I need this. I want this. Just listen to a little kid, a baby. One of the first things they say is, me, my, I want, you know. It's what Paul is saying here is, hey, I've had to learn this. I've learned this through the Holy Spirit. I've learned this by seeing the example of Jesus. We learn this by seeing the example of Paul and Jesus. So first and foremost, it's something that is learned. Now, notice again, too, what Paul says, that I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, this idea of any state, well, it means just what it says. Any state, any condition. And he's going to expound on this here in a minute. Now, the question perhaps you're asking yourself, well, how can this be possible? Well, it comes with the understanding that Christ is your sufficiency and that knowing him is the central thing. I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, it is absolutely directly connected to the perspective that Paul laid out for us in chapter 3. Where, think about that for a minute, what Paul said back there. The things that he counted as gain or loss, and that pretty much, paraphrasing here of course, but that everything that he had was paled in comparison, to knowing Christ. It was garbage. It was literally of no value to him except knowing Christ. What Paul is saying here is that, hey, I have learned to be content in any state comes from a direct understanding that nothing in our life is more important than knowing Christ and being with him. If you would, please, if you're here in Philippians, flip over to the book of 2 Corinthians. We think about Christ as being our sufficiency and knowing him is the second or the central thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, writing to the church in Corinthians, picking it up here in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Now look what he says next. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, often we have a tendency to focus on that last verse there that we just read. But please notice what he says there in verse 5. Our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency, our needs, anything we need is from the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. So, again, Paul has learned that he can be content in any circumstance because he is just with Jesus. Think about how this changes your perspective when we too have that perspective. Now, as we make our way back to Philippians, we need a little bit more information here yet. So, continuing on there, he continues, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, Paul's kind of explaining this a little bit further from a practical perspective. In other words, he's saying here, hey, I know how to be abased. Perhaps your Bible translates that abased word like this, to live humbly. Now, think about what humility is. Humble, as we've looked at in our humility study, a place of complete dependence on the Lord. Why, absolutely. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, I know how to have nothing, but I also know how to have a lot. There's been times where I've been abundantly blessed everywhere. Now, when you think about this, it excludes nothing. Nothing is excluded. He's experienced both ends of it. And in all things, meaning in every way, I have learned. Third time in our study tonight, that emphasis on learning. I have learned to be full. I've learned to be hungry. I've learned to abound. I've learned to suffer need. Now, Paul knew by experience what it meant to suffer hardship, but also knew what it meant to have much. But again, also had that perspective that what was gained to him was counted loss. For Paul, his physical state wasn't what was important. Just think about that for a second. That's what Paul's laying out for us here. It's not about my physical state. Remember, this is the same guy that back in chapter 2, it's either chapter 1 or chapter 2, it's actually in chapter 1, that was saying, hey, for me to go home is a better thing, but for me is a great thing, but for me to stay here with you is more needful, even to the point of his own life. Paul realized that it wasn't about his physical circumstances. Paul was focused on the Lord. Rather, knowing and being well-pleasing for the Lord, to live for Christ, was Paul's chief aim. Now, I want you guys to think about that for a second and ask ourselves a question. What is our main purpose, both as the church and individually? Well, perhaps you guys are thinking, well, it's to grow to the measure of the stature of Christ, as Ephesians says, or in other words, is to be conformed to his image. And yes, absolutely true. Then think about that from the Lord's perspective. Since that is true, and it absolutely is, from the Lord's perspective, does it matter what your physical condition is? How well off you are? Whether you have a lot or have a little, or how poor you are? Well, no. Only whether you're in him, no matter the circumstance. What is your relationship with him? Are you, to tie this to our previous study on abiding, are you abiding with him? Or are you walking in the flesh? That's what's important to him. Not your status, not what stuff you have, whether you're with him. That's what Paul's saying. He's learned that hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I have a lot of stuff. It doesn't matter if I have a little bit of stuff. All that matters is whether I'm abiding in Christ. That's what Paul's getting at. That's what Paul had learned. Now, when we learn this, like Paul learned this, it'll completely change your outlook on life. The things that used to worry you significantly, they're not as significant anymore. Well, if I don't have money, the Lord said, hey, he's going to provide clothing for me. He knows the things I need to need. I'm just here with him. Or perhaps the other end of the spectrum. You have an abundance. what do I do with all this? Just got some? It doesn't matter. It's whether you're with Him. So when you think about it, and you learn this like Paul has learned this, it's going to completely change your outlook on life, brothers and sisters. It's going to change your outlook on suffering and what's really important, the things you spend time on, the things you focus on. Because there's really one thing of chief importance. That's to be well-pleasing for Him and abiding in Him. Now, so much so that look at how Paul encourages Timothy in a very similar way. If you're here in the book of Philippians, pop over to the book of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Paul's writing here to encourage Timothy, a brother that's, you know, working with the church, that's in leadership in the church, it seems like. He's definitely got some responsibilities, and Paul is explaining to him and encouraging him to continue that course. In chapter 6, verse 6, I'm pretty confident that you guys know this passage, but look what he says. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what is godliness? Well, it's living like Jesus. It's being like Him. It's much more than that, but we'll simplify it for this evening. With contentment. What is contentment? It means to be satisfied with the things you have. Not asking for more, not desiring more, not, oh no, what am I, not worried, not anxious. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Absolutely it is. Because that's what the Lord desires. And then, from a practical perspective, He gets you to think here. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Absolutely. You didn't bring anything in as a child into this world, and you're certainly not taking anything with you. That's just not the way it works from a physical perspective. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Jesus talks about that too. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, yeah, that's not the way. We're not to be greedy. We're not to be hungry for more stuff, if you will. No, that's not what contentment looks like. That's what Paul's getting at here. If you're here in Hebrews, pop over to the book of Hebrews. Or if you're here in Timothy, pop over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, excuse me, beginning here in verse 5, just for the interest of time. The writer says the same thing. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now it's interesting what's connected to this next. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Remember that idea of noting those who so walk and we have as examples? That's what he's talking about. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Saw that on Sunday. That was up on the screen for quite a while on Sunday morning. Yeah, the Lord doesn't change. But just notice, just another passage that speaks to the same thing about the importance of being content with the things you have. That's what the Lord desires. So much so, as we make our way here back to the book of Philippians, that Paul again is saying, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this passage here, I think probably Almost all of us could probably quote that. We've certainly heard that before. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I must confess to you guys, I have often looked at this as simply being, well, I can do anything with Christ's help. And that's true in a sense, right? Christ can do anything. But think about this in the immediate context of what's being said here. What I'm learning is that it goes even deeper than the way I previously had thought about it. And perhaps you've often looked at this. In Him, I can do all things, even go through the hard things, be abased, suffer. I think we understand that, but with this addition, with the perspective as Christ and Paul had, that those things really don't matter. The perspective that Paul just laid out for us, to be content in whatever state that we're in. That's what I hadn't looked at previously. I can do all things through Christ. Yeah, I got that strength. But even that perspective, with that perspective that Paul's laying out here, that, hey, I can be content in any circumstance when my focus is on the Lord. Now, as we're thinking about this, the inverse of this passage is absolutely equally as true. We saw this in our John chapter 15, or our Bide study, in verse 5, just again paraphrasing, apart from me, Jesus is saying, you can do nothing. Think about those two extremes. In Christ, you can do anything. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. It's saying the same thing in a different way. But that's what Paul's saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But again, think about that in light of the immediate context. That you too can have the same perspective that Paul had in Christ and through Christ. Now, he continues, shifts back here to their care for him specifically. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. So Paul is now saying, hey, you guys have done well. This is a good thing. That I have learned that to be content in any circumstance, but you still shared in my distress. You gave aid. You helped me out, as we're going to see here in a minute. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So what Paul's referring to is when Paul started his missionary journeys, like when we went through the book of Acts and we were looking at that, we saw that Paul's going from region to region, church to church, planting, sharing the gospel for the gospel's sake. What Paul says here, no church shared with him concerning giving, with the exception of the Philippians. Now you think about all the different churches and all the different letters we have here specifically. It's kind of a sad state of affairs. We're not told exactly the circumstances, but Paul's just stating the truth. Hey, when he departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The Philippians were a giving church. They saw the need. He continues regarding that. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now, even when Paul was in Thessalonica, a different city, the Philippians sent aid to him. Now, question to ask, I don't know if we perhaps can answer this, but why didn't the Thessalonians provide for Paul? Again, we're not told, but what we are told specifically, well, is that the Philippians did, and they cared deeply about Paul. Now, Paul goes on here in verse 17 to explain, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. It wasn't that Paul was like, oh, I need that. I need your gift. When's it coming? Where's it at? That's what was. Paul wasn't focused on that. Rather, what Paul was focused on was the fruits that abound
to their account for their willingness and their freely giving for his needs. That's that fruit. Just like what we saw in our abide study in John chapter 15 there. That abundant, abiding fruit production. Because they were doing what Paul had told them, what the Lord had shared with them. They're sharing the things they would give. Now, Paul's perspective here is so consistent with what we've seen throughout this letter. Always focused on the well-being of others. It wasn't about the gift. It was about the fruit that came from their willingness to give. Again, such a mark of humility and joy in Paul. Remember joy? Jesus first, others second. We spent a lot of time talking about that throughout our study as we were in chapter 2. But that's what Paul's saying. Now, we know a couple other places here specifically. Like if you want to pop over to the book of Acts, you guys know this, I'm pretty certain. You probably are familiar with this verse. But in Acts chapter 20, as we're thinking about giving, verse 35 specifically, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus. That he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's just an example of it. Now from here, let's stop in the book of 2 Corinthians again. As we're considering the topic of giving, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look what Paul shares with the Corinthian church regarding giving and how this works and the fruit production that comes from it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think that's what we're seeing here in the Philippian church. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, that's what the Lord does, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you were enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. What he says next, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church there is how giving works and how we're to take care of one another and we're to give with liberality the things that the Lord first has gave us, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So here for the Philippian church, as we make our way back to Philippians chapter 4 here, well, Paul is commending them for their giving and for their generosity, and that, hey, they took care of him specifically. And, oh, there is fruit being produced from that. This is a result of them doing the things that Paul has instructed them. I would say that they've learned the things that Paul has shared previously. Now, regarding Paul's present state, well, verse 18, look what Paul says specifically here. He says, indeed, I have all in abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Paul is sharing with them, hey, I am full. I've received the things that you've sent me. and abound in them specifically. Now, is he talking about his physical needs or spiritual needs? I'd say he's talking about both here. He's full. He understands what it is to be content. But in a way, he's thanking them. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And then he describes them, whether he's talking in a literal sense or in a figurative sense, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrificing, well-pleasing to God. That's how Paul saw their giving. Now, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, in light of their giving, Paul's saying, hey, and just like we looked at it here in 2 Corinthians, there's a reciprocal nature to this. As we lean into the Lord more, learn to trust him by faith, to be content with him and his provision, his sufficiency. Well, here we find another certain promise of God, that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, think about the tense here that this is. Shall supply. This is a future tense, but we also got to be mindful of another promise that he gives us that we'll look at quickly that I'm certain you'll recall when I read it to you here in a minute. But not only is this a future thing, but God has supplied what we need specifically. If you're here, please pop over to the right quickly to 2 Peter. Again, another passage you guys are very familiar with, I'm certain. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to them. Peter writes to believers. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. So not only is there a future expectation that he's going to supply all your need, and that's an absolute promise, but as we just read here in 2 Peter, he has given you, in addition, everything that you need for life and godliness. So he given you what you need. There's the promise that he is going to supply anything that you don't presently have that is needed for him and to serve him. That pretty much covers both ends of the spectrum. I'm pretty confident that he knows what he's doing here. This is just another aspect of learning to be content in whatever situation. When your focus is on the Lord and that he's the one that supplies what you need when you need it for his purposes, and that your focus, your responsibility, if you will, is just to simply trust him by faith and abide in him, what could you be lacking? It's a promise. Verse 19 again, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this is really the sum of the matter, if you will. It's not just his benediction or his closing here, right? But it's the sum of the matter. Glory, all glory, be forever to God, is what Paul is saying. Now, a couple closing remarks here as we wrap up for this evening. Verse 21. Paul encourages them before he wraps up. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren who are with me, greet you. So, what is Paul saying? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Hey, share this letter with them. Greet them. Send my warmth. Send my regards. And then he says, hey, the brethren who are with me, greet you. It's that reciprocal fellowship Now, verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, think about this, and this kind of harkens back to what we looked at early in our study. Remember Paul's state here that he was writing from, as we talked about. If you recall back in chapter 1, well, Paul was in chains. Paul was in prison. And now what he's saying, remember what he said specifically? Hey, these things have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, we looked at this early on in our study, this particular verse here in verse 22. But now Paul's saying, hey, even those of Caesar's household here, Paul's witness, Paul's chains, I got to imagine that the entire time Paul is there in chains, whoever is in earshot is hearing Paul's love for the Lord and how Paul's aim, not only are they hearing it, but as we saw in our study this evening, they're seeing it in Paul. He's living this. Like, hey, here's a guy that's chained up, that is just still proclaiming the Lord and focused only on the Lord, and can say perhaps some of them heard him as he was reading this letter or dictating this letter or writing it. And wait, Paul, wow, you got this perspective that you know what it's like to be content in any state because of your faith and love in Jesus Christ and your trust in him. So much so that all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Paul's witness had an effect. One day we may see them in heaven and be able to say, hey, what was that like to be there with Paul? Well, that's what Paul's saying. Hey, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. He continues here, our last verse for this evening, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that is how Paul closes up his letter. So tonight, as we wrap up our study this time through the book of Philippians, as has been said a handful of times this evening, it's been almost 4 months that we've been here in the book of Philippians, looking at just four chapters. A lot of information we have seen. We've read a lot of things. Question to ask ourselves, what specifically have you done with what we've seen? Have you so learned as we clearly saw three times tonight? How's it impacted our confidence in him? What about your perspective? Is your perspective more aligned now with what Paul's perspective is and Jesus' perspective like we looked at? What's the chief thing in your life? For Paul, it was Christ. And that was so incredibly clear. Now, I want you guys to be thinking about these questions prayerfully before the Lord and whatever else he might show you next week, where we have that open discussion time I'm talking about. We're not going to be recording it. We're just going to be looking at what specifically has the Lord shown you from this study. How has your perspective changed? For Paul, as I said, well, it really could be summed up in one word, Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's desire, not just for Paul, but all of his children, is to be like Christ. My encouragement is this wouldn't simply have been another study, but the very thing in understanding the Lord led us to bring us to that next depth of knowing him. Now, as we've seen, it's going to require faith. It's going to require being in communication with him, asking the prayer component for this to be a reality in us. But that's what the Lord is desiring. That's my specific prayer for us, is that we would be well-pleasing to him. So let's do this very thing. I'll close with prayer this evening. Let's be seeking the Lord over this next week as to what the Lord might show us specifically that you would share with us, that ultimately we might be able to edify one another. So, Father, we do again this evening come before you tonight. And Father, just lift up the things that we have seen specifically over the last 4 months. Father, there are so many things that we have seen. So many foundational things, but so many deep things, Father. From just Paul's perspective, just as was referenced just a little bit ago, you've brought to my mind that, again, this was a guy that was in chains, that was looking at his situation right then and there in that present time as not being a bad thing, but rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Father, that is a perspective that comes, as we've seen tonight, from the understanding, from learning. Father, like Paul learned, to be content in whatever state Paul was presented in or found himself in. Because the principal thing, the greatest thing, was to know you and to be there with you. Father, I am truly convinced that when we understand this in the way you desire to us to understand this, Father, that we would be totally dependent on you. Father, the worries of the world, the anxieties of the world, the unknowns of the world, they simply will drop away, Father, because our focus is squarely on you. And that's what you desire. Father, I know a lot of questions have been asked this evening that you've given me, Father, to ask your people that we might be thinking about in preparation for next week. I would ask specifically for my brothers and sisters this evening, for each one of us that might be hearing this evening, that's present tonight, that you would reveal that very specific thing for each of us that you would want us to have learned from this study. Father, that you would give your ability for each individual to be able to share that. To say, hey, this is how I've been changed. This is what I have so learned from this study. So, Father, I thank you. Again, we just ask, Father, as we are wrapping up the study this time, Father, that you would guide us and direct us into whatever you have next for us, whenever that might be, Father, as we just wait on you to reveal that. Father, you led us here in the book of Philippians, and I'm confident that you will lead us to where you want us next in your timing. So again, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you and just continue to ask, Father, that you would continue to transform us to be more like you. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray, Father, that you may have all the honor and glory. Amen.